Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. What glorious words when we pray the great thanksgiving in the communion service of word and table. These words are not just ecclesiastical church rhetoric. They're here in the Gospel of John. The story of someone who invites us to come to the table and then mysteriously becomes the very bread that sustains us, the bread of life that brings us everlasting life. These gospel words aren't elegant and clever. And there's no story of extraordinary events, although the words spell out something wondrous. The gospel words would hardly do as verses in a greeting card because these words are pretty messy. There's sacrifice. There's death. And yet from that same messy sacrifice comes eternal life and everlasting nourishment, the one thing that saves us from death, from the real death, the death of the soul. Jesus was speaking in a very sacred place of worship on the Sabbath. Jesus was home in Capernaum, teaching folks about God in the synagogue, and he was telling about Moses and their ancestors wandering in the desert, trying to find the promised land, and Jesus mentioned the bread the ancestors ate, the manna from heaven. This wonderful gift God gave like frost on the morning ground to bake into cakes of bread for their strength and their nourishment. Your ancestors ate the bread of heaven, Jesus said, but they died. Some died because they weren't thankful for what God had done for them and they spoke against God and against Moses and were bitten by venomous snakes. But some who were snake-bitten looked upon the bronze serpent God told Moses to make and they lived. But none of your ancestors lived forever. Eventually, they all died. But then Jesus said these words, I am the bread, living bread, who came down from heaven, and anyone who eats this bread will live forever. The bread that I offer so that you can have everlasting, eternal life is myself, this flesh and blood self. Well, some of Jesus' listeners were uncomfortable with these words. And so they started fighting with each other over what Jesus had said. All this talk about eating flesh was just too twisted, too gross to process. And those who eat my flesh and drink my blood are full of life, eternal life, he said, for they abide in me and I in them. For those living on that side of the cross and resurrection, it didn't make good sense. Why would Jesus say such a thing? Here he was, this itinerant rabbi, back home, talking about himself as if he would be sacrificed like a lamb so that others could be nourished and fed. And this was the work of the Father, to shepherd people into believing in the one God had sent. But isn't that exactly what happened? Jesus, the lamb, was sacrificed, not on a worship altar, but crucified on a cruciform altar an altar in the shape of a cross. And even though it was a place of death, it was a place where God touched the world with the gift of everlasting life. Not just for him in the garden that resurrection morning, but for you and for me. Jesus became a living sacrifice, the one who nourishes you and me and the church with his own flesh and blood. And it all has to do with the word he said in the synagogue that morning. And what he said was, "Abide. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood, abide in me and I in them. My flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. By eating my flesh and drinking my blood, you enter into me and I into you." Well, the good people of Capernaum were taking Jesus' words literally. And they were just horrified that day by the very thought of drinking blood. That's why they had all the kosher laws, laws handed down through the ages that said that their food must be prepared a certain way, that respected and honored the life of the animal, because for them, the blood was the life. The life of a calf or the goat or the lamb was its blood. But isn't that what Jesus is saying? "This is my blood, which is poured out for you. Drink you all of it in remembrance of me. Take my life into your life, into yourself, and I will abide in you. I will dwell in you. I will live my life in your life, and the life I will give you is real life, a life that is stronger even than death, a life that will last forever." In a few moments, we will pray the great Thanksgiving. And we'll break the bread and bless the cup at the table of the Lord. But for us, it isn't just bread. And it isn't just a cup of glorified grape juice. For us, the church, it's the body of Christ broken for us. And this is the blood of Christ poured out for us. And when we take it and eat it, we are receiving his life into ours. And it isn't just a symbol. It isn't just a ritual. It's so much more than that. It's a sacred act. It's what we call a sacrament, which means it isn't just something we do. It's something Jesus the Lord does. Truth is, the Lord himself is our host, and he invites us to come and dine at his table, to come and be fed and filled in communion with him and with the whole household of God. Here at the table, something strange and wonderful happens. The one who calls and invites us to come to his table is the one who becomes our nourishment, our food, food for the soul. You see, the bread which we break is a sharing in the body of Jesus Christ. Now, does that sound like a stretch? For some of us, it does. It's hard to believe what we can't see and feel or taste. Our senses say, "This is bread." Our senses say, "This is grape juice." But our faith says it's more. Our faith says this is Jesus, the living Christ. And somehow, in some way that we may never fully understand, when we eat the bread and drink the fruit, we share in the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great mystery. Remember what it says? "Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood." We can't do this on our own. We can't be fed and nourished by Him. We need to be fed and nourished by Him. We need Him to stay with us. We need Him to abide with us, to live in us. So when you receive these elements, remember that this table prepared for you is a holy place. It's a time to be in the fullness of the presence of Christ Himself. It is here that we are reminded that God loves us so much that God gave up the only Son, that no one need be destroyed, or that by believing in Jesus, anyone can have a whole and everlasting life. It's here that the whole community is welcomed to gather in thanksgiving, remembering what God has done for the world through Jesus Christ. I am the one who provides life, the bread of life, abundant and everlasting. I am not an option if you really want a fulfilled life. I am essential. I am necessary. It is here that we meet the one who loves us the most. Here that we receive food for our soul and strength for today and a bright hope for tomorrow. It is here where those who trust in Jesus will never be spiritually hungry or thirsty again. It is here that the bread and fruit remind us over and over again that the promise of eternal life and the joy of God's salvation is restored. And let Him feed your heart and let Him feed your soul. Let Him fill you up so that you may know and claim the peace that only the bread of life can give. There's a story that followed after World War II. The Germans forced many 12 and 13-year-old boys into the junior Gestapo. These boys were treated so very harshly and given inhumane jobs to perform. And when the war ended, most of these young people had lost any contact with any remaining family, and they wandered without food or shelter as orphans. And as a part of an assistance program to post-war Germany, many of these youths were placed in tent cities. And in the tent cities, the doctors and psychologists worked with the boys, trying to help the boys recover and to restore their mutual mental and physical health. We can only imagine what these boys were suffering, the serious emotional problems of being fearful for their lives and the threat of dying, the deep insecurities and the anxiety of not knowing from where their next bite of food might come. Many of the boys would awaken in the middle of the night screaming in terror. One doctor believed that the boys' fears related to those deep insecurities. What could they do to make them feel more secure? Someone had an idea for handling that fear. After feeding the boys the evening meal, they put the boys to bed with a piece of bread in their hands, which they were told to save until morning. For children who knew the pain of near starvation, this bread represented security to them. And that night, all the boys fell asleep peacefully, each boy clutching his bread. The boys then slept soundly because after so many years of hunger and their very existence continually threatened, they finally had the assurance of food for the next day. That's the peace that comes with believing in the one who tells us, "I am the bread of life." There's peace. There's peace right here, right now, in this house, at this holy table. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. It doesn't matter how you're dressed or how you feel. All that matters is that you're hungry. Hungry, not for a little square of bread or a cracker and a sip of grape juice, but hungry for the real bread of life. Hungry for the one who is our nourishment and our strength. Jesus welcomes you to the table that he might give you living bread and fill you with peace now, strength for today, and a bright hope for tomorrow. Amen.